For a little while to 2 Kings and chapter 6. It's quite a long reading tonight, but it's a wonderful story, and I don't think we'll have any difficulty in reading it. 2 Kings chapter 6, starting to read at verse 8, and we'll read through to chapter 7 and verse 20. And then I'm probably going to tell the story in less time than what I read it. Two Kings chapter 6, starting to read at verse 8. Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, I will set up my camp in such and such a place. The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware of passing that place because the Arameans are going down there. So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, tell me, which of us is on the side of the king of Israel? None of us, my lord, the king, said one of his officers, but Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. Go find out where he is, the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. The report came back, he is in Dothan. And he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army of horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh no, my lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, strike this army with blindness. So he struck them with blindness as Elisha had asked. Elisha told him, this is not the road and this is not the city. Follow me and I will lead you to the man you are looking for. And he led them to Samaria. After they entered the city, Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men so they can see. Then the Lord opened their eyes and they looked, and there they were inside Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha, shall I kill him, my father? Shall I kill him? Do not kill them, he answered. Would you kill those you have captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink and then go back to their master. So he prepared a great feast for them. And after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away and they returned to their master. So the bands of Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. We looked at this story last week, didn't we? And we saw that due to the kindness of Elisha and the king of Israel and the army of Israel there in Samaria, that Aram stopped its attack. Now look at verse 24, just one verse later. Sometime later, we don't know how long, Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, mobilized his entire army and marched up and laid siege to Samaria. There was a great famine in the city. The siege lasted so long that a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and a quarter of a cab of seed pods for 5 shekels. As the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried to him, help me, my lord the king. The king replied, if the Lord does not help you, where can I get help for you? From the threshing floor, from the wine press? Then he asked her, what's the matter? She answered, this woman said to me, give up your son so we may eat him today and tomorrow we'll eat my son. So we cooked my son and ate him. The next day I said to her, give up your son so we may eat him. But she had hidden him. When the king heard the woman's words, he tore his robes and he went along the wall. The people looked and they saw that under his robes he had sackcloth on his body. He said, may God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if the head of Elisha, son of Shaphat, remains on his shoulders today. Now Elisha was sitting in his house and the elders were sitting with him. The king sent a messenger ahead, but before he arrived, Elisha said to the elders, don't you see how this murderer is sending someone to cut my head off? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold it shut against him. Is not the sound of his master's footsteps behind him? While he was still talking to them, the messenger came down to him. And the king said, this disaster is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? Elisha replied, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. About this time tomorrow, a seer of the finest flour will sell for a shekel and two seers of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. The officer on whose arm the king was leaning said to the man of God, look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of heaven, could this happen? You will see it with your own eyes, answered Elisha, but you will not eat any of it. Now there were four men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. They said to each other, why stay here until we die? If we say we'll go into the city, the famine is there and we will die. And if we stay here, can I just start at the beginning of verse 4 again? My apologies. If we say we'll go into the city, the famine is there and we will die. And if we stay here, we will die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, then we die. At dusk, they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. And when they reached the edge of the camp, no one was there, for the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army, so that they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and Egyptian kings to attack us. So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp, entered one of the tents and ate and drank. Then they took silver, gold and clothes and went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent and took some things from it and hid them also. Then they said to each other, what we're doing is not right. This is a day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace. So they went and called out to the gatekeepers and told them, we went into the Aramean camp, and no one was there, not a sound of anyone, only tended horses and donkeys, and the tents left just as they were. The gatekeepers shouted the news, and it was reported within the palace. The king got up in the night and said to his officers, I will tell you what the Arameans have done to us. They know we are starving, so they have left the camp to hide in the countryside, thinking they will surely come out, and then we will take them alive and get into the city. One of his officers answered, have some men take five of the horses that are left in the city. Their plight will be like that of the Israelites left here. Yes, they will only be like all these Israelites who are doomed. So let us send them to find out what happened. So they selected two chariots with their horses, and the king sent them after the Aramean army. He commanded the drivers, go and find out what has happened. They followed them as far as the Jordan, and they found the whole road strewn with clothing and equipment the Arameans had thrown away in their headlong flight. So the messengers returned and reported to the king. And the people went out and plundered the camp of the Arameans. So a seer of the finest flour sold for a shekel, and two seers of barley sold for a shekel, as the Lord had said. Now the king had put the officer on whose arm he leaned in charge of the gate. And the people trampled him in the gateway, and he died, just as the man of God had foretold when the king came down to his house. It happened as the man of God had said to the king, about this time tomorrow, a seer of the finest flour will sell for a shekel, and two seers of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. The officer had said to the man of God, "Look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of heavens, could this happen?" The man of God had replied, "You will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat any of it." And that is exactly what happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gateway, and he died. Well, that was a long reading, and thank you for being patient. There are three things that I want to say from the account of the famine in besieged Samaria. And the first thing is this, the desperate need for the grace of Yahweh's deliverance. The desperate need for the grace of Yahweh's deliverance. Last week we saw the Arameans raiding Israel's territory and the kindness they experienced when they were led by Elisha into the city of Samaria. This, as I pointed out a few moments ago, led to the bands of Aram stopping raiding Israel's territory. But, you know, time moves on, doesn't it? And memories fade. And what we see in these verses that we're looking at tonight is the Aramean army laying siege to Samaria. And the result of this siege is basically a famine in the city. Desperate times in the city. So much so that even donkeys' heads are being sold for considerable sums of money for people to eat. I don't know whether you've ever eaten a donkey's head before. Probably not. But I can't imagine it's that nutritious, can you? It sounds awful, actually, when you stop and think about it. But that wasn't the worst thing, was it? There were even little babies being eaten. Now the king of Israel was a wicked king. He was used to seeing evil before his eyes, but when he heard about babies being eaten, even he was horrified. Things were incredibly desperate. But we shouldn't be too surprised by what we read here, because God had warned that days like this would come if his people persisted in their idolatry and sin. If you've got your Bible open, you might like to turn with me to Leviticus and chapter 26, and I'm going to read from verse 23. See, God and Israel entered into a covenant, didn't they? And there were blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. Look at what we read in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 23 and following. "In spite of these things, you do not accept my correction, but continue to be hostile towards me. I myself will be hostile toward you and will afflict you for your sins seven times over, and I will bring the sword on you to avenge the breaking of the covenant. When you withdraw into your cities, I will send a plague among you, and you will be given into enemy hands. And when I cut off your supply of bread, 10 women will be able to bake your bread in one oven, and they will dole out the bread by weight. You will eat, but you will not be satisfied. If in spite of this you still do not listen to me, but continue to be hostile toward me, then in my anger I will be hostile toward you, and I myself will punish you for your sins seven times over. You will eat the flesh of your sons and the flesh of your daughters." This is exactly what God had promised, should they disobey him. So firstly, the desperate need for the grace of Yahweh's deliverance. But secondly, the promise of Yahweh's deliverance. The promise of Yahweh's deliverance. In verse 30, we see that the king of Israel became very angry with Elisha. And we ask the question, why? Well, it may be that Elisha impressed upon the king of Israel the need to repent and told him that if he repented, then he and his people would know better times. So, the king of Israel, what does it say in verse 30? Verse 30, tore his robes and put on sackcloth. Outward signs of mourning, outward signs of repentance. But when his situation didn't improve, he became angry with Elisha. So angry, in fact, that he wanted to put him to death. I think this notion would make sense of what we read in verse 33. The king said, looking at the end of verse 33, "This disaster is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" In other words, why should I wait any longer for the Lord to bring about a better situation, having repented? So we see the king of Israel sending a messenger to Elisha. You remember in the last story that Elisha knew the every move of the king of Aram. Seems that he knows what's going to happen on this occasion as well. And so he makes sure that the door is shut and the messenger, along with the king when he arrives, can't get in. He wants to stay alive. And we read that the king said, shouting from outside, "This disaster is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" Or is it the messenger who speaks here? I'm not entirely sure. Maybe he speaks on the king's behalf. But you know, Yahweh's deliverance is on its way. Chapter 7 and verse 1. Elisha replied, "Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says about this time tomorrow. A seer of the finest flour will sell for a shekel, and two seers of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." How wonderful. In 24 hours' time, the people living in Samaria are going to have enough to eat. Yet we must read verse 2 as well as verse 1. The officer on whose arm the king was leaning said to the man of God, "Look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of heaven, could this happen?" "You will see it with your own eyes," answered Elisha, "but you will not eat any of it." So on the one hand, we have this wonderful promise of enough food. On the other hand, we have the promise of judgment upon this unbelieving messenger. Secondly, the promise of Yahweh's deliverance. But thirdly and lastly, the unlikely instruments that share the good news of Yahweh's deliverance. The unlikely instruments that share the good news of Yahweh's deliverance. Who is it that delivers the people of Samaria from the Arameans? It's not the king of Israel, is it, in his army? He's powerless to do anything about it. It's God who delivers them from their enemy. As we read in this chapter, God caused the Arameans to hear the sound of horses and chariots and a great army. And they assumed that the king of Israel had hired the Hittite and Egyptian kings to attack them, and so they fled. They left their tents behind. They left much of what they had in their tents behind. God delivered the city of Samaria from the Arameans, but God wanted to use some unlikely instruments to make known his deliverance. We read, don't we, here about four lepers that sat at the gate of Samaria. Between them, they decided that they would go to the Aramean camp. After all, what could they lose if they remained where they were? They were going to die anyway, either when the Arameans attacked or if they went into the city. Well, there wasn't a lot of point in doing that, was there? What could they lose? So they went. But when they got to the Aramean camp, of course, they just discovered that the Arameans had abandoned it. They were able to help themselves to all the goodies that had been left behind, the gold and the silver, the food and the drink. They must have had a wonderful time, don't you think? And we learn that they even hid some of what they found in order that they might keep it for themselves. But it wasn't long before it dawned on them that what they were doing was not right. There were all those folk that they knew living in Samaria who were starving, who were in a desperate condition. Here they were enjoying all the Aramean bounty. This was a day of good news. It was only right that they went and shared this good news. So they went and they told the keepers of the city gate. Presumably they weren't allowed to go into the city on account of their leprosy. The king, of course, was understandably a little bit nervous, and so he sent an unnamed officer to check things out. He wanted to make sure, of course, that it wasn't an Aramean trap. But when he was given assurance, all the people of the city were able to go out and help themselves of the plunder. And it was just as Elisha, chapter 7, verse 16 and following. Then the people went out and plundered the camp of the Arameans. So a sold for a shekel, and two seers of barley sold for a shekel, as the Lord had said. Now the king had put the officer on whose arm he had leaned in charge of the gate, and the people trampled him in the gateway, and he died, just as the man of God had foretold. When the king came down to his house, it happened as the man of God had said to the king. About this time tomorrow, a seer of the finest flour will sell for a shekel, and two seers of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. The officer said to the man of God, "Look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of heaven, could this happen?" The man of God had replied, "You will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat any of it." And that is exactly what happened to him. For the people trampled him in the gateway and he died. Three quick lessons from this intriguing story. Firstly, God's promises never fail. God's promises never fail. Through Elisha, God promised, didn't he, that in 24 hours there would be an abundance of food in a city that had fallen on incredibly difficult times. And that's exactly what happened. To the messenger, it seemed incredible, didn't it? Too incredible. He couldn't believe it. And maybe sometimes to us, the promises of God seem so incredible. And maybe from time to time there are doubts that creep into our minds. Can we really expect our bodies to be raised incorruptible one day? I mean, it does sound remarkable, doesn't it? But we should not doubt, because we see God's promises being fulfilled time and time again in His Word. God's promises never fail. Secondly, God uses the most unlikely people to share the good news of His deliverance. In this story, we see God using four lepers. Those that were cast out of society on account of their disease. I love the thought that today the good news is shared by ordinary people like you and me. Jars of clay, as it's put in the New Testament. We have a wonderful story of deliverance, don't we, to tell. In Christ, there is deliverance from sin and death and Satan. God could use the most remarkable people to share that news, and sometimes he does, but His desire is to use ordinary people, jars of clay, like you and I. And hopefully, like the lepers, we realise that we cannot keep such good news to ourselves. We must tell it. We must share it with others, those who are in such a desperate or dire situation, worse, in fact, than those living in the city of Samaria. And thirdly and lastly, I didn't really want to end on a solemn note, but that's just the way that it's worked out. God treats unbelief very seriously. Sadly, the messenger who heard the good news didn't enjoy the fruits of God's deliverance, did he? He was trampled on and he died, just as God, just as Elisha had said. Now this might sound quite harsh to us, but I think it impresses upon us how seriously God treats unbelief. Just as I finish, turn with me to John chapter 3. These are familiar verses. You perhaps don't even need to turn with me to them. But look at what we read here. For God so loved the world, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. God treats unbelief very seriously indeed. Well, in view of all of that, let's just pray together briefly, shall we? Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank You that You have conveyed Your truth to us in such interesting ways. We love the stories of the Bible, and children love to hear the stories of the Bible too. And we thank You for all that You have impressed upon our minds this evening from this account in 2 Kings. We thank you that you are a God who keeps his promises. We thank you that you are a God who uses the most unlikely of people to share the good news of your deliverance. That is, you delight in using us. And Lord, we recognize that you are a God who rewards those who believe and judges those who do not believe. That's why this evening, Lord, we want to come to you and ask that you might work in the lives of people around us, including those whom we know and love, that they might be enabled to believe on your Son and be saved from sin and death and the hold that Satan has on them. Thank you for your word to us tonight. Please continue with us as we turn to a time of prayer. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, let's stand.